Hey, welcome back to another episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. I'm Josh, your host, and today we're continuing our study of Psalm 51, looking at verses 7 through 12. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. This podcast is associated with the Scattered Abroad Network. So be sure to like, share, and subscribe, and check out the episode notes below for contact information, including websites and where we can be found on social media. Again, thank you for your support, and let's begin our Bible study. As was mentioned, we are looking at Psalm 51, starting at verse 7. Epifanio has graciously donated some more time to continue with this study. If you have not listened to last week's episode, I encourage you to do so, where we look at the first six verses of this chapter and then get caught up, and then we'll move on. Just real quick, by way of review, David wrote this after Nathan had come to him with the parable of the ewe lamb. And he writes this as far as from the standpoint of being forgiven from his sins, which it's a beautiful psalm, a very popular psalm. One real quick, we just want to point out, we looked at the Hebrew words for sin all being used throughout this psalm. You've got hatat, which is a social or ethical type of sin. Pesha, which is a willful defiance. And then we made the point that the Hebrew word awan has a religious connotation, but it's also the word that's going to kind of summarize sin in its entirety. And we're going to continue to see that as we go throughout. So without further ado, let's begin reading. It says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." What do you have there, Buff?
Well, I think the first thing I want to hit on is the word purge, right? And the idea of purging, it means to completely remove. And so David's asking for a complete removal. He's not asking for a partial removal. He's not asking for remove most of it. He's asking for a complete removal of sin in his life. And so purge me. And then I like the word hyssop. Now, I did a word study on this word hyssop, and it's actually where we get our word soap. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't know that. Mm-mm. But soap is where hyssop comes from. And when you go do the study, like when you go look at Leviticus 14, and I think it's Leviticus 14 and another reference that's going to escape my mind right now.
Numbers 19, Exodus 12.
There you go. And it talks about the process of actually making the purification. And it was used with animal fat. And so this blew my mind, right? Because you have to burn a bull and then sprinkle it with the ashes to get the hyssop. And so I went to do some research on that, and you can actually buy soap that's like this, and it's made out of animal fat. And so here's the crazy thing about it. So David is saying, purge me, completely remove me from sin. And he's asking God to do it with a cleansing agent. And God is the only one who can do this. And then he says, I shall be clean.
Great point. I didn't know that about hyssop, but that's an interesting thought. It definitely goes in line with that thought of cleanness. Mm-hmm. And I've circled clean, and I've tied it to whiter than snow. And I just put this, no matter how vile the sin, God's forgiveness is greater. And when you consider the background of this psalm, and we'll mention this as we go throughout probably a few more times, but if mankind were to rank sin, murder and adultery would be usually at the top of most people's list, if not everyone. Murder, I would argue, is probably what most people consider the greatest of all sins from a worldly perspective. Same thing with adultery. And so those were what David was, that's what he committed. The worst that you could possibly do under the old law, as we mentioned before, that his life was required of it. That was the penalty for adultery. That was the penalty for murder, is that those caught in those acts were to have their lives taken. And so you have that. And David is speaking from the standpoint of forgiveness and is making that point. Even though this sin was so vile, I'm not saying that he's downplaying that sin. That's one thing we're going to see as we go throughout this psalm, is that David, it's a positive psalm, but it still conveys the poisonous, cancerous, detrimental nature of sin. Mm-hmm. Even though he's talking about it from a positive standpoint of being cleansed of his sin, he still does a great job of building sin up as this cancer that has to be removed, but then gives that positive note that no matter how great a sin it is, God can forgive it. And that's a beautiful thought to anybody. What else do you have?
Yeah, I kind of want to just to like refresh the minds of the audience who will be listening to this. It's the idea of repentance here in this psalm, right? Because it is a penitent psalm. And I don't remember where I got the note from. I want to say it was Brother Waycaster from school. But the note is repentance has three P's. It starts with prayer, and then it moves to purification, and it ends up praising God. And so you have prayer, purification, and praising God. And I don't want to leave this verse before we talk about the practicality behind this. David is asking God to undo what he has done. And that's sin, right? Because we sin against God. We talked about that last time. Sin ultimately is against God. And so he's asking David to undo my mess, to undo, take away my sin. And you think about that. There's this idea that we don't have the privilege to ask God this. And I've heard this a couple of times here recently, in fact, that we make a mess of our lives and then we expect God to clean it up. But this is exactly what David is doing, because he realizes that David himself, he's not able to clean up the mess. He needs God's help. And anybody who thinks that they could clean up sin themselves does not understand the biblical teaching.
A great point. And David understood it in the right context. Because if you look at his life from the time that from this point through the remainder of his life, from a physical standpoint, calamity and chaos. You look at, he has issues in the kingdom in and of itself. He has issues with his son Absalom and the rebellion he led against him. And so you, from a physical standpoint, the consequences of his sin were not removed from him. But the spiritual guilt of the sin was removed. And I think it's interesting. David knew this. David understood that the reason he was enduring the things that he was enduring in his physical life and in his family, and why he wasn't able to build the temple, even though that was because he was a man of war, and the issues that even he had from the standpoint of Solomon becoming the next king, were a result of this sin. Mm-hmm. But that's not where he's finding joy, is all the consequences of my sin. And no, the guilt of his sin, the spiritual guilt of his sin, was what was being removed. And that's why he rejoiced. And so he kept in the proper context. And I think that's sometimes an issue that people have today, is they seek forgiveness, and they expect the slate to be cleaned on all facets. You know, your spiritual slate can be cleaned, but your physical slate still has to bear the consequences of what you did. You know, the person who steals and seeks forgiveness from God, or gets caught and then seeks forgiveness of God, is forgiven by God, but still may have to serve time in jail or time as on probation as a result of that. And so I just want to point out that David's perspective was looking at something greater than the physical ramifications, what was going on. What else do you have?
Yeah, I think that's a great point, because when you think about this, of course it's spiritual. He's asking God to remove the stains from his soul. He's asking God to remove the guilt that he feels from ultimately not only betraying God, but I mean, betraying Uriah. I mean, there are more people involved in this. And I think that's a great point, that when you really look at it today, people fear consequences so much that they don't have the humility that it takes to actually ask for forgiveness. It's like, well, I know what's on the other side of that forgiveness. If I admit my sin, if I admit my guilt, then I'm going to be tried. And so it's not worth the risk. And so many people continue to live their lives.
Right. Yeah. Right. Well, it tells us where his focus was.
Yep.
Verse 8, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. I've underlined there, let me hear, and just made the point that the voice of pardon is louder than the voice of sin. And that's a Spurgeon quote. But I think that's a beautiful thought here. Also want to make the point that the rejoicing came after forgiveness. And there's an order. And like you mentioned, there's prayer, then there's purification, and then there's praise. Those steps are important as far as order goes. Point being, you can't praise God. I think of when Jesus said, if your brother have aught against thee, leave your gift at the altar and go make things right so that your worship is not hindered. Or you go to, is it 1 Peter 5, maybe 3, when it talks about husbands loving their wives, that your prayers not hindered. And that's the thought here, is your praise can be hindered if you haven't dealt with the things properly on the forefront. So there is an order in which things have to be corrected. What else do you have?
Yeah, I have a box around bones, and I have this note, trying to read my handwriting. It says, a reference to his entire being. He was completely devastated. He had been affected mentally, physically, and then socially as well. And so put a box around bones, and it's a reference to his entire being. And that's that when you think about that, he's talking about the weight of his sin has crushed him, and he feels it right in his bones to his sinner.
Yeah, I put Psalm 32 and verse 3 next to it when he put, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And that's the thought behind it. Let the bones that you have broken, because he also says later on, I believe it's in verse 4 or 5, that the hand of God was heavy upon him. And so again, two different views, before sin and after sin. You have bones wasting away, the heavy hand of God upon him. And then you come here to verse 8, after, on the other side of sin, once he dealt with his sin properly, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. In other words, let the healing process begin. And there's a different demeanor and a different tone to this psalm than it was at the beginning of Psalm 32, when his iniquity had not been properly dealt with. Do you have anything else in verse 8?
No, that's pretty much all I have there.
All right, verse 9, it says, let your face, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What do you have there?
Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 automatically comes to my mind, right? And that's what Isaiah is telling the children of Israel for their sin, right? God has ultimately turned away from you, right? It's your sins that have separated you from him. And this is a bad paraphrase, but he says, and then thy iniquities he hasn't heard you because of your iniquities. And I know that's a bad paraphrase, but that's exactly what David is talking about. He's asking God to hide his face from his sins and then blot out his iniquities. And so Here's something very important here on verse 9. David doesn't get mad at God because of his sin. How many people actually get mad and they start to blame God because of their sins, you know? And so he says, you know, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not worthy for you, but he's still going to plead for God's mercy.
Yeah, that's a Jewish literary term. The face of God shining upon, and it shows approval. It shows acceptance. And there are times when Israel would sin, and it would say God would turn his face from them. And like you said, Isaiah, your sins have hid his face from thee that he will not hear you. And that's the thought, because you chose sin, because you chose iniquity, and because you chose idolatry and the pagan practices of the nations around about you, then God has turned his face from you. And in another passage, you say you'll read that God's face looks down upon them, and it shows that protection and that acceptance of God. And that's the thing that David's pointing out here: hide your face from my sins. I've repented from my sins, and so hide your face from my sins means that there's an acceptance on him. I've gotten rid of them and all that. It's a beautiful picture of forgiveness, and we can. Now, throughout the Bible, God's forgiveness is illustrated in my opinion, in poetic terms, tossing our sins to the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, that's where God throws the sins. He puts the sins behind him and remembers them no more. And so that's the thought that we have here. Hide your face from my sins. Not don't look upon me while my sins are here. It's that forgiveness. My sins are no longer associated with me, so put them past. What else do you have?
Psalm 119, verse 135, where he basically asks the psalmist, and that's David, right? Make your face shine upon your servant. And so that's the idea of finding favor with God. And that's basically what David is asking in verse 9, right? Find favor. Let me find favor with you. Forgive me for my sins.
Excellent. Verse 10, I've underlined create and renew. And I put the note, it illustrates the destructive nature of sin. If you have to recreate something or renew something, that means sin tore it down. And again, go back to Psalm 32, 3 and 4. Create there is the same word used in Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created. And that's the thought, created from nothing. And newness is often associated with redemption, if that makes sense. John chapter 3, the new birth. Jesus talks about baptism from the standpoint of the new birth. You go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We come up out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. And that's the thought that's being portrayed here, is this rebuilding. Sin has torn down, but the sin has been relinquished and has been removed. And as a result, now we can rebuild and restore what was destroyed by sin. And I think that's in. You look at David's life, I think that's the case. I'm always reminded, especially when I read this, of 2 Kings 15 and verse 5, when it says that David always walked in the commands of God, except for the time with Uriah the Hittite. That portion, about a year, as most scholars believe, in David's life where he lived outside of God's will, in open rebellion as far as God's commands go. Outside of that, he always walked with God, and that was after Bathsheba as well. Even though things weren't going his way, from a kingly standpoint, he's still described by God through inspired men as a man after God's own heart. What else do you have?
I highlighted create as well. And my note there is that only God can do this for David. Only God can do this. And you think about what he's asking. You talk about the idea of redemption or the renewing. Romans 12, right? 1 and 2. Be ye not, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Mm-hmm. And so how we transform, there's a renewal process. And David is asking for a transformation here. And he's asking to take the dark, take the defiled heart that he had, and asking God for God to create in him a clean heart. And here's the crazy thing. God is the great creator, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's appealing to the great creator to create in him a clean heart. And so you can almost feel David's pain when he asks this, because we make so much of a mess in our lives that we try to fix it over and over and over again. And I've had those moments in my life where I said, man, I just don't have the strength. I need God in this moment. And that's where David is, creating me a clean heart.
It makes me think, brought to mind, renew also implies going back to the way something was. In other words, renew a right spirit within me. Take me back to a time that I was favorable in your sight, that I was in good standing with your sight. And when you think of it from that standpoint, there's an implication here from that would contradict the thought of total hereditary depravement or original sin, mm-hmm. in the sense that we're born with sin. Because David's implying that there was a point where he was innocent, and we want to get back to that point. Mm-hmm. So I think there is an argument against that. You have anything else through 10 before we move on?
No, I think that's all I have. And I just, a side note, lusted after the heart that he had before is the heart that lusted after Bathsheba. And so now he's asking for a new heart.
All right, verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold with a willing spirit. Uphold me with a willing spirit. What do you have there?
Of course, I circled. You look at these two verses four times, me, the word me. And so I circled that, right? Because, of course, this is personal. I mean, you go through all these verses, you see me and my, and David is not, he's not, here's the thing about this. This is why it's so important that you circle these, because he's not blaming Bathsheba. He's not blaming someone else for, I mean, the way we try to justify sin today, it's easy to blame other people. Well, she shouldn't have been up there. You know, she shouldn't have been doing what she was doing. She did it on purpose. And, you know, he could have made all these excuses, but he didn't. This is personal. He doesn't blame. He takes fault for it.
That's good. I put 1 Samuel 15, verse 26, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as we go. But that's when Saul was rejected by Samuel. Saul did what he wasn't supposed to do. Instead of killing all the cattle, he kept some of it and started to sacrifice it and started to make excuses like you talked about, and ends up getting rejected for it. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. I put 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23. And I just put the note, David knew the longer one stayed in sin, the harder one's heart became. And Saul was his example. And that's what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. Is there, it says that the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and then what entered was a evil spirit. And in that passage, we're not talking about demons or demon possession. Evil spirit there is a evil or a wicked disposition or attitude. And I believe it's that moment you see that, because at one point Saul wanted to be pleasing to God as he served as king. Humble. He started off very well from a king standpoint, but at some point the kingship went to his head and he started to have this disposition about himself that was greater than it should have been. And as a result, led him to jealousy against David, led him to seek to kill David, led him to eventually lose the kingdom. And his effectiveness as the king, and then eventually cost him his life. And I think when David says this, take not your Holy Spirit from me, I believe as he wrote this, Saul was on the forefront of his mind. That was his example of that turn that Saul got to the point where he sinned, and that sin eventually led to full-blown apostasy, a hardness of the heart. From which Saul would not return. The Hebrew author talks about, as you go throughout the book of Hebrews, as he discusses the superiority of Christ, he will digress six times and show the progression of sin undealt with, how it goes from essentially negligence all the way to full-blown apostasy. And David's making that point in this passage. Sin has to be dealt with properly as quick as possible, because as long as it's allowed to fester, it's just like a cancer in our body. If we let cancer fester over a period of time, it gets to the point where we can't manage it. What's the biggest challenge as far as cancer is concerned? Catching it early enough so that it can be treated. Same thing with sin. If we can deal with our sin properly, the sooner we can do it and the quicker we can do it, then the less opportunity it has to harden our hearts and pull us away from God. And so I think Saul was at the forefront of his mind when he said this. What else do you have?
Yeah, just to dovetail that idea with Saul, I have a box around free. And it's willing. You read it, right? Willing in the ASV, and it's willing in the ESV. And the idea behind that is to dovetail with the idea of Saul, right? Is that here's the note that I have. One has to be willing to come back, mm-hmm. right? So you put all what you just said and you put that with Saul. Saul wasn't willing. Saul kept trying to justify himself. He kept trying to figure out or put blame to someone else. And so therefore mm-hmm. he did not have the willing spirit. And like you said, 1 Samuel 16:14, right? It shows that evil spirit is contrary to God. He already put it in his mind that he was not going to rectify or mend his wrongs. And so David, he takes the opposite position and he shows that he has a willing spirit.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I drew a line from willing spirit up to that line, take not your Holy Spirit from me, yeah. For that reason. And that's an excellent point. You know, he's asking God not to take the spirit from him, but then he's also highlighting his responsibility, upholding me a willing spirit. I still have to be willing to follow after that precepts. That was the only difference between him and Saul. Mm-hmm. Saul wasn't willing. Both were sinful kings at some point in their lives. The difference between David and Saul, David, when addressed with his sin, desired to come back, whereas in Saul, did not. I've circled that word joy. It's a Hebrew compound word, two words. The first portion of that word means bright. The second portion means lily or whiteness. So bright lily or bright whiteness is a literal translation of it. It means joy in our English language. That's the idea. But it goes back up to that idea of let the joy and gladness come in after he's been cleansed. Unfortunately, in my Bible, this verse is on a different page than verse 7. But if they're on the same passage, or if they are on the same page, circle that word joy in verse 12 and draw a line up to where he talks about being made whiter than snow in verse 7. And connect them, because that's the thought behind that word joy, bright white. Restore me to the bright white of your salvation. And so there's that idea of being cleansed. You can also put Isaiah 1 and verse 18. I will make you whiter than snow. Again, talking about forgiveness of sins. What else do you have?
Luke 13:34. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, right? The city that kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her young under her wings. But watch this, the way that verse ends. But you were unwilling. Mm-hmm. And so that's the idea. If we are going to have redemption or be reconciled or have forgiveness, it takes a willing attitude. We have to be able to will ourselves to come to God, to bow ourselves down with the shame, with the guilt, and say, I need forgiveness.
Great point. Great point. I don't have anything else. Do you have anything else to close out?
That's it. That's what I have.
Yeah. Like I said, this is a great portion. Join us next week for the part 3 of this series, when we're going to look at verses 13 through 19. If you haven't checked out again, the first portion of this 3-part series, go back and listen to verses 1 through 6, a lot of in-depth study, particularly on the Hebrew words used for sin and how they fit in this portion of scripture. Epifanio, thank you again for your time. And those who are listening, thank you for your support. Like, share, subscribe. And until next week, we are out.